I want to finish this series in Matthew chapter 4, this little bit of a turn out of our book of Ephesians. He was tempted for me, is the title. This will be part 3. He was tempted for me. So last week we had Mother's Day message. In the prior 2 weeks, we looked at the first and second temptations of Jesus. The first, the temptation of Jesus, let me say, must be viewed from the perspective that he was as much man as he was God. I was thinking yesterday beautifully about Jesus and thinking, and the thought came to my mind, there is no one has ever been or ever will be like Jesus Christ. No one. He is the only one who was fully God and fully man. Man could never be God, but God condescended to become man. A lot of men would like for us to think, some even religions teach, that one day we will become gods. But the chasm between God and man, I thought about trying to describe it the other day. I thought, no, there's no way to describe it. Trying to describe the chasm between creator and creation is I can't describe it. It's like there's nothing to describe. There's, you know, the one created the other. Without the creator, there is no creation. So the temptation of Jesus must be viewed from the perspective that he was as much man as he was God. And therein lies the temptation, because man can be tempted, right? But God, hello, right? But he was man. That's why he had to go through the temptation. And if Satan could tempt Adam and Eve as human beings and cause them to yield, then he would attempt the same thing with Jesus, the Son of Man, who was also the Son of God. So the first temptation, Jesus was tempted to provide for himself in turning the stones to bread. The second temptation, however, he was tempted to test God. So the first temptation had him looking toward himself. The second temptation had him looking to God in a skewed fashion. But the third temptation, which is probably the boldest of them all, which we'll look at today, the third temptation, he was tempted to acquire something from Satan. To acquire something from Satan. Now, when you think about that, all by itself, what on earth does the created have to give to the creator? Hello. Right? It's the book of Acts says, when the people came to worship, they were worshiping God. When Paul saw the altar to the unknown God, Paul said, whom you ignorantly worship, I declare to you. And he said, God who made all things is not worshiped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he lives, he gives to all men that we need, and in him we live and move and have our being. And so he said, God doesn't take anything from man. God doesn't need anything from man, right? God doesn't need anything, period. He's the one that life flows out of. He's a giver. And so Revelation 22, that river that runs from out his throne, it just keeps running, keeps coming out. Life is called the river of life. And there's the tree of life. And these, they keep giving and giving and giving. So when we come to this third temptation, we see Satan tempting Jesus to want something from him. I mean, and on its face, you go, are you serious? This is Jesus we're talking about. Well, we live in hindsight. You know, Satan comes to Jesus because Jesus is a man. He went to Adam and Eve, and so now he comes to the second Adam, Well, I got Adam and Eve to fall. Perhaps I can get this one to fall. He says he's the Son of God. God called him his son in whom he's well pleased. Now, we remember that Satan tempted Eve to acquire something that she did not have. Now, the scripture says that Satan said, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of the tree, the day that you eat of it, you shall receive the knowledge of good and evil." Never mind, she doesn't even know what that is. He says, "When you eat of this tree, you shall be like God. You shall be like him." That was something Eve didn't have. Not only will you be like him, but you'll be like him knowing good and evil. And so he tempted her with something she didn't have. And he's about to tempt Jesus with something he did not have, but that he would eventually get. Now, and so as we look at this temptation, we have to ask ourselves, are we tempted by what we do not have? Oh, there, here we are. Here, mother over here answering it, y'all. Mother here giving us the answer. She's yes, okay? So Satan, so he tells her, "You eat of this and you shall be like God," when in fact it was Satan who was the one who wanted to be like God. Isaiah 14:14 says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I will be like the Most High. And so he was the one wanting something that he did not have, nor could he have. Hello. There are some things that you and I are to possess, and there are some things that you and I are not to possess. There are some things we are to possess, but in the time frame that God would have us to possess it. And there are some things that we ought not to possess. When Gehazi, Elisha's servant, went after Naaman and got the gold and so forth and came back, and Elisha, he stood before Elisha like he's going to stand before a prophet and lie. And Elisha said, "Where did you go, Gehazi? Did you go anywhere?" "No, no, your servant didn't go anywhere." And Elisha said, "Did not my heart go with you?" Then he said this, "Is it time? Is this a time to receive silver and gold and garments?" He said, "The leprosy that was on Naaman will now cling to you and your children." So what Gehazi did not only affected him, it affected his posterity. Hello. Just like Adam and Eve, the sin that they committed passed on to all their children. Hello. And so as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, watching Jesus be tempted by that which he does not have. You know, when you get my age, they say, when you get to my age, you got more years behind you than you got in front of you. You start to take an assessment of the life that you've lived. You really do. Because you don't have long on the earth. I mean, and you start taking an assessment. It was Moses who said, "Lord, teach us to number our days," Psalm 90, "that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." And so you start to take an assessment. And one of the things that I've come to learn was this. That all the things I thought I needed in my 20s and my 30s, I get to my 50s and I find out I didn't need that. I don't need that. Now, you know, so when it comes to this, are we tempted by what we do not have? Oh, yes, we are. John the Baptist in Luke 3:14, when the soldier said, what must we do to prepare for this coming Messiah? What must we do in the baptism of repentance? He said, The soldiers said, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Be content. Is no hands now. No hands. Are we going now? Are you content with your wages? Now, hold on. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to want a pay raise. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with wanting an increase. Amen. Yeah. Amen. However, but we have to be careful. Watch. Philippians 4:11. Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now listen, it's not what you're going through that is the biggest. Now to you, to us, it's the biggest thing. To us, it's the 800-pound gorilla, the elephant in the room, people like to say. It's the thing that fills up. God says, no, what is of value to me is your attitude while you're in the state that you are in. Paul says, I have learned that whatever state I am in, to be content. And when you get to my age, I'm going to say it again, you find that contentment blesses your life. Amen. Listen, if you 50 plus and in turmoil, and every day is strife and haggling and all a bunch of noise and no rest and no peace, no serenity, I'm telling you what, I'm sorry. That's rough. If you don't have rest in Jesus, listen, you may not, Paul, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You in the world, you're going to have a lot going on, but I'm talking about in Christ. If in Christ you have not that place of rest, at this age it's a hard place. 1 Timothy 6:8. Paul said this, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. We shall be content. Why am I reading these scriptures? Because we are often tempted, and Jesus in this particular temptation is being tempted by what he does not have. And so we find ourselves going through the same temptation. Hebrews 13:5 reads, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the implied possession in that scripture is what you have, he said, is me. What you have is me. Okay, so it would be wonderful to be simply content with where you are, wouldn't it? Doesn't mean that you don't go forward. Doesn't mean that you don't set goals, but that you're content while doing so. And so our text for today, Matthew 4:8, Father, we thank you now for your word. As we look at it, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach, lead, and guide us into all truth. Father, open up our understanding. Let us fall in love with Jesus, Lord, over and over and over again, we pray in his holy name. Amen. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. Last week, he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple. Jesus knows what it means to be lifted up in satanic temptation, so he can help any one of his children who are in the same. But listen at this. There are people being lifted up today, but they're being lifted up for a fall, but they don't know it. They don't know it. And the devil, we have to be careful, because where he strikes is when you're at the highest point. That's where he strikes. He took Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple. Then that was 2 weeks ago. Today, he takes him up on a very high mountain. Now, the purpose was to see everything that he had, but the devil only took him up there so that he could fall. pastor, I was in my church a few years ago. Well-known pastor came and preached was preaching in the service. And some pastors were sitting at the back. He's knocking it out the park, and he was preaching really good and everything. And that was all good and fine. But the devil, he wasn't a worldwide, internationally known pastor then. So the devil doesn't really get after you then. But the seeds of your character are sown then. And if they're not dealt with when you on level ground, the devil will wait till you get to the top of the mountain. And then he will expose or cause to be seen and put pressure on your character flaws. And then it's from there that you fall. And so this pastor who I was in the church of, I didn't know who he was. I know who he is now. And 2 months ago, the poor man, after his church, grew to 7,000 people. Then the devil strikes. And last month, he had to resign his church and walk away. Lost his ministry, lost his marriage. Just about lost everything. Young man. But see, the devil waits for you to get all the way up to the top of the mountain. Why? Because the higher you go, the harder you fall. See? And so the